All right. Good morning, everybody. Well, it's good to see all of you on this Lord's Day. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I will read aloud for us this morning verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. It's great to see all of you. If you're visiting with us today, we certainly welcome you. And hope that you will feel welcomed here and be edified in your time together with us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I invite you to follow along in whatever translation you have. And if you don't have a Bible, there's actually some Bibles in the racks underneath our chairs. And if you see a book there with a black cover, those are the Bibles that we have kind of spread out in different places. And you can use one of those if there's one close to you, if you need one. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll start reading at verse 1. If you've located that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, I'll start reading at verse 1 and go through verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Verse 8. Then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. May the blessings of God be upon His word this morning to our hearts. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your holy word, this word of God in which we find life, this word which tells us of Your special, Your specific revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, the heavens declare Your glory. There is the general revelation that there is no tongue, no voice upon this earth who is not aware of it. But Lord, every place does not have what we just read, but we have it, and we're responsible for it. And I pray, Father, that we will learn to live out the gospel in our lives daily for the rest of our lives. So, Lord, I thank You for our time together today. I do ask You to please empower me. Give me the grace that I need to serve this congregation today. And I pray, Father, that You would give them grace to be able to hear Your word and to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Well, I want to, point out a couple of things to us this morning as we get started. This is the halfway point of the year. Did y'all know that? In sending out the memory verses for this week, it's week 26. Now, last time I checked, there's 52 weeks in the year. Am I right about that? Am I right about that? Okay, good. So I think 26 is half of 52. So we are halfway there as of today, and that's a good time to encourage you all to be diligent in seeking to memorize those verses that go out. Perhaps you do that individually or as families. And also, If you've faltered some in your reading of the Bible, of God's Word, this is a great point in the year to re-up on that and to refocus, maybe recalibrate your plan there a little bit so that you can finish the year well. VBS happened this past week, and by my estimation, it was a success as the community of believers came together to sow into the lives of around 100 children throughout the week. We had over 100 some nights. The lowest night was 80-something, but just a great attendance and great participation in that from the church. We have an ordination service tonight that's very important for the congregation. We have three deacons that are going to be ordained tonight, and we encourage all of you to be here. This is an important time for us as a church, so we encourage you to come out and support, be aware of the deacons, who they are, and those men who will be serving. We'll have a total of 7 deacons after the ordination is complete, and then we move forward there. Super Sunday is July the 9th. Just put that on your calendar. That's 2 weeks from today, and we'll need a great deal of participation in that, in that community outreach event. And then last, kind of just as some housekeeping, this is my last Sunday morning to preach until August. For the next 5 Sundays, you will be hearing from men from the church as they come and speak to you the oracles of God. Annually, I take off July from preaching, not from all my duties, but from preaching, for a time of personal refreshment in the Scriptures, prayer, reading, and just personal growth. There's physical labor that'll take place around here, no doubt, and visitation and evangelism. So, as you might have noticed, we have our young people sitting up here in the front, and that's upon my request, and I appreciate you all being willing to sit up here, because really you've been on my heart and mind more lately than normal. Many of you have been baptized, if not lately, in recent years, and you've committed yourself to Jesus as Lord, and that is exciting and that is wonderful. My concern for you is that you would be under the notion that this is a one-and-done thing. You believe, you repent, and are baptized, and that seals the deal. You're going to heaven. This may be true, but this may not be true. It depends really on the genuineness of your faith. And that genuineness is typically proven out over a lifetime or over many years, not in a moment, not in one act like baptism. There are plenty of people who have believed, repented, and were baptized who later faltered in the faith. Means they gave up. It failed. I don't want you to falter. I want you to know that you must hold fast to the one who is holding fast to you. Now, that being said, let's get into this passage today in 1 Corinthians 15. The first thing that you see in this, and that we'll see, and I'll remind you of, is the essential gospel you received. Now, this is not new information for any of you, I hope. It better not be. This is something that I hope by now you know. You don't even have to think about it. The essential gospel. And we have, first of all, 4 facts of the gospel, or gospel facts. And you know what they are. They're found right here in this passage in verses 3 through 5. They are that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that he rose again the third day. And then last, that he was seen alive. Four facts of the gospel. Now let's look at it in our Bible. I've given it to you up there on the screen, but let's make sure we see it right here in the written word. In verse 3, about halfway through, the apostle begins to use the word that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And in verse 4, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Now he goes on from there in verse 6, and he talks about being seen by 500 brethren at once. That he was seen by James and all the apostles. And then he was seen by the apostle Paul, last of all. So the being seen part includes a lot of people, not just Cephas and the 12, but he actually was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, a group about five times as large as what we have here. They all saw Jesus at the same time alive from the dead. This is the essential gospel, these four facts. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about ingredients for religion. Because in this, I'm thinking about an essential ingredient, you know. You can put a recipe together, but if you don't have the essential ingredient to make that recipe work, Claire could tell us more about that than anybody probably. Then it would not make the way that it needs to. But let's think about these ingredients for religion: God, man, sin, righteousness, judgment, eternal life. Think about those. God, man, sin, righteousness, judgment, eternal life. Six ingredients. What do you have when you mix all six of those ingredients together? You have nothing but some man-made religion. You have nothing but some religion that people have put together that they ultimately have to do something in order to be saved. They have to not only know about this God, but they have to earn their way to that God. That's all those ingredients get you. You see, the essential ingredient is missing in the things that I just said. If we were to put a seventh ingredient in there that would ultimately result in eternal life, salvation, then that ingredient is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Jesus, you've got God. Because Jesus was the God-man. In Jesus, you have man. Because Jesus was the God-man. Very God, very man. Truly God, truly man. In Jesus, you have sin. What do you mean by that? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. In Jesus, you have one paying the penalty for sin. So you got sin. In Jesus, you've got righteousness. You see, in Jesus, you have there the very righteousness of God, which is what we can become in Him. And in Jesus, you have judgment. Buried, He carried our sins far away. You see, the judgment was done. It was finished when it comes to the life and death of Jesus, because He was buried after He had said, "It is finished." Jesus had taken the wrath of God upon Himself on that cross, and He satisfied it. So let's see: God, man, sin, righteousness, judgment, eternal life. What did Jesus say about Himself? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life." You can take all six of those ingredients, put them together, and you'll go straight to hell. But you take all six of those ingredients and have added to that the essential gospel of Jesus Christ, and He brings it all together. In Jesus there is eternal life. In Jesus there is salvation. And this is the essential gospel which you've believed. Now, I want to point out to you, and please write these references down. I see some of you are taking notes. If you'd please write down Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, we'll see here that this gospel of Jesus is not an option for heaven. In Galatians 2:21, the Bible says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Please, not only you youth, but please all of you here today, listen to what I'm saying. Your righteousness cannot come by keeping any law, not even God's law, for you have broken that law, we all have. And if righteousness could come that way, then Jesus died on the cross for absolutely no reason. God killed His Son on the cross when we could have been saved another way. But there was no other way. It was only possible through Christ. Write down Galatians 3:21. That's easy to remember. Galatians 2:21, then Galatians 3:21. And he says there, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" Certainly not. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So there was no law given. And some of you today may be sitting there thinking that you are going to live a good enough of a life, and in the end, you're going to be okay because your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds. Some of you are sitting there thinking that you're going to stand before this judgment one day, and you were a good person, so you're going to outweigh the bad things that you've done. There's no way that God could possibly cast you into hell because you've been a really good person. And I tell you, the scales will not balance in your favor. For your righteousness is not a righteousness that comes from Jesus. The righteousness only that will tip that scale in our favor is not our righteousness. It is an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from without. And that righteousness is that of Jesus Christ. If you could be saved by being good, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. So if you believe He died, repent of trusting in your goodness and turn to Jesus Christ. That is the essential gospel. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." Brother Andy used to ask this question sometimes to people with interviewing to be a part of LCA, but while they were sharing their testimony, and I've asked it as well. But he would say, "What does Jesus have to do with your salvation?" So if you're thinking about your salvation being right with God, I just ask you, what does Jesus have to do with it? If He has nothing to do with it, then you are not saved. It must be about Christ. That's why Paul would say, here's another reference you might write down, 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, "For I determined to know not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In 1 Timothy 2:8, he would go on and say there that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to our gospel. So let's go to our next subpoint here. And here we see that we are not only gospel facts, but we see that we must be a church who is gospel fluent. I want you to be gospel fluent. Youth, I want you to be gospel fluent. If you were to have 20 seconds to tell someone how they can have eternal life, could you do it? Being gospel fluent means in part that we are able to speak the gospel to others. It is second nature to us. It is not anything difficult. And what is that gospel? It is that which we just laid out in front of you. But let me ask you this. If you have a split second to tell yourself the gospel, can you do it? Because there are times in life where we can become very discouraged. There are times in life where we can be depressed. There can be times in life where we want to give up. There can be times in life where we feel like we're a total piece of trash and that we're worth nothing. But we have to remind ourselves in those split seconds, I'm worth something. And the reason I know I'm worth something is because I'm worth what Jesus is worth because He died for me. And the gospel can keep you going when nothing else will. That Christ died for our sins. And let's change it to say He died for my sins. And He was buried in my place. And He rose again so that I can live. And He was seen alive. I don't have to wonder if this is a made-up story. He was seen alive by people from the dead. Be gospel fluent. But last, be gospel focused. Be gospel focused. Go back there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Maybe you haven't turned from it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the, what? You got to see it. What does it say? What? The good news, the gospel. And gospel means good news. Who is he declaring this to? Who? Brethren. Thank you. That's right. Brethren. Then these brethren happen to be in Corinth. Brethren means what? They're part of the church, right? That's why he called them brethren. But what's he declaring to them? The gospel. A gospel that we see in here that they had received it. They stand in it and they are saved by it. But yet he declares it to them again. You might sometimes say, why in the world do you keep repeating this gospel thing? It's because there's never a time when we don't need the gospel. Even here for this church in Corinth, who was very gifted and zealous about sometimes things they shouldn't have been zealous about, he says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. So we really must always be a people who not only have the facts of the gospel and have believed them and are fluent in the gospel, but we got to be focused on the gospel. Because that eternal gospel will never change. And that eternal gospel is always all we have to offer to God. In Romans, you might write this reference down as well. In Romans chapter 1, to go along with that, when Paul was planning to go there to Rome, and it's in verse 15, Romans 1, 15. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So he was going to Rome. He's writing to the church telling them that he's coming there. And he says to them, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. It's much like what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Let's go to point number two. In this passage, I'd like to point out to you all the enduring faith you display. And here's the deal, guys. Life is difficult. There's no doubt about it. But the gospel demands our lives. And a genuine faith is a faith that's going to endure. Now let's talk about that a little bit. Let's see if we see it in the text, okay? In verse 1, we've already looked at a good part of that, which I preach to you. Y'all see that right there in verse 1? Just look in your Bibles. Which I preach to you, which also you what? Received, and in which you what? Stand. By which also you are saved, okay? So the receiving of the word, you know, and after they've received that word, then they stand in it and they are saved by it. All right? That's kind of how it works. The word is preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that word is heard and we receive it. And that's what this point here, y'all can go ahead and get that filled in so you don't have to be worrying about it. But the assumption upon profession is regeneration. Now, could you have made that any more difficult to understand? In other words, folks, when we go to the waters of baptism and a person is baptized, they confess Jesus as Savior, understand the truths of the gospel, all of that stuff, and then you follow through with believer's baptism, the assumption by those who see that and who hear that is that God has done a work in your life. God has caused you to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. The assumption by the church is that you are a new creation in Christ. All right? Therefore, since you are a new creation in Christ, you ought to live that way and be striving to live that way. Not only you guys, but all of us. Because we are that, we ought to be reflecting that in our lives. Now let's see here in this passage. The receiving of the word. And write down as a reference here, guys, under this point, Matthew chapter 13, verses 19 through 23. Matthew 13, 19 through 23. Because in that passage, you have the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. And notice this key word. The seed that fell by the wayside. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony ground. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And then verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And then verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is what we're getting at here today. It's an endurance. Because here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's about to tell them, you are saved, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. What word? The word of the gospel. And in the parable of the sower and the seed, you see, all of those grounds received the word. But there's only one that produced fruit and that endured. It was 30-fold. It was 60-fold. It was 100-fold. That means everybody's not going to produce the same amount of fruit. But everybody will produce fruit. If you're a Christian, if you've received the seed on good ground, you're going to. Now, let's look back there at 1 Corinthians 15. You see there in verse 2 that he says, if you hold fast, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. And then what's the last phrase there at the end of verse 2? Anybody read it out loud? Unless what? Unless you believed in vain. Paul actually says that to a church, to brethren. He says to them, unless you believed nothing, unless your faith is empty, how would he know that their faith was empty? Because years down the road, it just kind of peters out. They stop following Jesus and they do their own thing. Let me show you some other phrases in the Bible that go along with this. Other if statements. I want you to turn to these with me if you would. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21. I got a string hanging from my pants or something. It's about to drive me crazy. Little things don't bother me at all, though. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21. We're going to look at all these together here, okay? So we've seen one if phrase in 1 Corinthians 15. Now here in Colossians 1. Y'all got it? All right. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Colossians 1, 21. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Will you look at me, all of you? There are young people just like you who've sat in these chairs. Actually, no, they haven't sat in these chairs. We got new ones. The old chairs that we used to have. They sat in those chairs in this room and heard this gospel, and they no longer believe it. They have been moved away from the hope of the gospel. And I want you to know that that is not what a commitment to Christ looks like. Salvation through the gospel means that we continue to hold to that gospel. And we remain steadfast even when life is difficult, we hold true to Christ. Amen. And I hope with all of my heart that if you ever face a day where you are thinking about giving up, I hope you think about this morning and you remember these words, and you are encouraged to keep believing and to keep holding fast. There's another one. Hebrews chapter 3. Should have got some tissues up here. Hebrews chapter 3. I probably won't elaborate on these a lot. Hebrews 3, verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Do you see it? Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence. We can keep reading from there. In verse 7, he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, please pay attention. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, Chapter 3, verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, and this is why church is important in part, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In case you missed it, the if statement is in verse 14 again. If we hold the beginning. Now, verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, Let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel, which was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, you see, the Hebrews here, as they were being written to, they were struggling. They were facing some difficult times. And you might ask the question, why endure? Why hold fast? The reason is because it's hard. Being a Christian is difficult. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that the gate is narrow and the way is difficult. You know, you think about some of these things, and adults, you might can think about this with me. Bible reading and prayer, is that simple or does it take discipline? Is it difficult sometimes? Prioritizing gathering with the church, considering one another to stir one another up, ministering your gifts in the church, difficult. Putting off the old man with his deeds, difficult. Putting on the new man, difficult. Presenting your body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, difficult. Putting on the whole armor of God and fighting the good fight of faith in the spiritual battles, difficult. Being unashamed of the gospel of Christ, difficult. Battling sin in the flesh, difficult. Forgiving people who have wronged you, difficult. Dealing with those lust of the flesh, those lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's difficult. But that's the path for a Christian. It's a difficult path. And if you find difficulties in following Jesus, rejoice in that because you're probably on the right path. If you have no difficulties and everything's just a breeze, I fear if you're even a Christian, if you've even believed the true gospel. That goes not for you guys, but that's for everybody in this room. If it's easy, I don't know if you're following Jesus, because he said, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way. But for everybody in here, if you find difficulty, if it's hard to read your Bible, if it's hard to be disciplined, if it's hard to serve at church, but yet you do it anyways, if it's hard to serve the Lord, if it's hard to fight against sin, then rejoice in that. It's supposed to be. You're on a difficult way. And all the things that I just shared with you, it's really baseline Christianity. There's nothing exceptional about that. It's difficult, but by the grace of God, we can maintain that. And we can grow for the long haul. You see, drifting happens, or being removed from the faith happens in a drift. My boys that were with me at the lake yesterday might think that I would use this as an illustration, but we went to the lake again yesterday. We don't go every weekend. Y'all might start thinking that. But we went out there yesterday finally after a while. We have not been. Three of us jumped in the lake and were swimming with our life jackets on. And one of my sons stayed in the boat, and the boat just began to drift. And we would be out there talking and looking around, and we'd turn around and look, and the boat's just getting further and further away. It was just a drift. And that's how leaving the faith happens. It's a drift. You make one decision after another, saying, oh, it's okay, I won't worry about that. I don't really need to read my Bible. I won't pray. Church isn't that big of a deal. There's lots of other things going on that I can go and do. Well, my friends are doing this, so I don't really want to follow Jesus in that area. See, it's just a drift. And before you know it, you're clear out of sight. That's why you hold fast now. And you hold fast every day by the grace of God. Does that make sense? I hope that it does. The grace of God is steadily working in our lives. And the grace of God and the gospel cost us something. Like Dale Partridge says, we do not have a quiet, costless Christianity. Following Jesus cost us something. If a person finds no difficulty in following Jesus to heaven, then I don't know that biblically we can say that person is even following the Jesus of the Bible, because it's a difficult way. There's Simon the sorcerer, there's Demas, there's Judas, and there's many others who started well, but they faltered. And I pray that you will not. There's a frightening thought that came to my mind this week in my reading. And I need to go ahead and share it with you, and it's this. Because I would not want this to be the case for any of us. In the parable of the tares, Jesus explains that parable. And it is frightening. Because the tares are sowed right there among the wheat. And then one day there's a harvest that comes. And Jesus tells us about that harvest. He says in verse 40 through 42, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So there are those who are not holy and blameless. You offend. There are those who act as though there is no law from God, no gospel law to follow, and they live their own way. And the Bible says here that the angels, the Son of Man, will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine being gathered by an angel of God on that day? You will have no power to resist Him. There are no words that you will say that will cause Him to have mercy upon you. But He will gather you up. I don't know if His hands will actually grab you or what it will look like, but that the angels will gather all those who offend and practice lawlessness and cast them into the lake of fire. You see, we get caught up in living for today, but we must get caught up in living to be ready for that day. Because that day, just as surely as this one is happening, that day's coming. And I beg you, I plead with you, do not play games with Jesus. Be real with Him now. and live for Him now. Because that's ultimately going to show that your faith is a genuine faith. Through the knocks of life, through the hard times of life, the tribulations and the persecutions, it shows your faith is genuine. 1 Peter 1 is an example of that. Let's look at that last point. The exemplary life you live. See, conversion is tricky. A seemingly eventless conversion can result in a lifetime of humble service and faithfulness to Christ, while yet a seemingly miraculous conversion can lead to a dynamic testimony and witness and zeal for Christ that then peters out over time, so that even the end is worse than the beginning for that person, and there is scarcely even an ember remaining of a once red-hot faith. Why do we preach the word? Because we want to stoke the flame that is in you. Why do we preach the gospel? Because we want to stir up in you that faith which is there, that you would walk worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, I know I've gone long. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul living out this grace in his life. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, he writes to them about the gospel, declaring it to them, having already preached it to them in the past. And then in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says there, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, God can say, I am what I am. The best of men can only say, we are what we are by the grace of God. Continuing in verse 10, he says, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I, what does it say, I what? Labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the what? Grace of God which was with me. See, we can't take credit for it. It's the grace of God in our lives. But listen to me, young people, one more time. If you're one who has if you're a Christian, you have experienced the grace of God. Do not let that grace of God be vain in your life. Don't let it be empty. Labor for Christ in His church throughout your life as His grace continues to work through you. Write down as a reference 1 Timothy 4:12 and 2 Timothy 2:22. I've gone way over, so we can't turn there and look at them, but I would encourage you to turn there and think about your life and what kind of example you're setting. I'm sorry, it's 1 Timothy 4:12. You know, the youth group used to be named after that. 1 Timothy 4:12, and then 2 Timothy 2:22. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't ever believed this gospel, the essential gospel, Lord, it's up to You, God, to ultimately convert them and to give them grace to believe. Father, but I pray that maybe there's somebody here who, even in this moment, they've still realized they've never believed the gospel. And I pray that maybe, God, they would realize that, hey, without the grace of God, I can't even do this. So please help me, Lord. So, Father, work according to Your will. And I just pray for every one of these young people here at New Life Baptist Church. Lord, they're without excuse. And I pray for them, Father, that they would endure and hold fast, stand, and ultimately be saved through this gospel of Jesus Christ. Please keep them, Lord, and let that grace that they've experienced bring about much, much labor and service to their King. In Jesus' name, amen.